tonight. And just fill this message for this church. Amen. And I have been, just this week, I felt God give this to me. And the other night at the nursing home service, me and Sister Teresa were talking about a subject about depression, about people going through things. And what do believers do when they face these things? Because we know depression is a real thing. It's not a mystery. It's not something that is made up. But people face things. They go through valleys. Their mind. We have mind battles. There's many people face mind battles. I faced them. You faced them. You're not exempt from these things. So even before we talked the other night, I felt this message. And I felt I was going to preach it. And we were just talking about some different things, just personally, me and her, about some things that what we believe in biblical counseling. We believe the Word of God needs to be told and taught to people when they're going through things. You've got to do more than just look at somebody facing a trial and say, look, get over it. As a young Christian in my teenage years, I had a bunch of adults kind of just tell me, look, this is what you need to do. Go ahead and do it. But they never told me how. And that's dangerous. Amen. You end up groping through this world trying to figure things out on your own. That's why it's so important to have youth meetings. That's why it's so important for adults to pray with children. That's why it's so important to lead them in biblical counseling and tell them what we believe and why we believe it and why we do what we do. Amen. And that's so important. But in the book of Psalms chapter 42, if you're there, say amen. And the book of Psalms, anybody that's ever done an in-depth study, is broken up in 5 different books. And this is the very first chapter of the second book of Psalms. And we come to this, and it says this in Psalms 42, very familiar reading. We're going to read that whole chapter. And we may touch into chapter 43 because they're tied together. And this is what it says. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan unto the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why am I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. And you can look over in chapter 43, and basically these two go together. But let's look at the last verse of that. We could go and just read that because they have a lot in common. But it says in verse 5 of 43, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. I want to preach just for a few moments tonight on valleys that drive us to the brook. Valleys that drive us to the brook. And just pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I appreciate the Word of God. Thank You for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We thank You for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, to open the Word, to gather in Your house. Lord, don't let us take this for granted, Lord. What a privilege it is to be here. What a privilege it is to hear the Word, God, to have the privilege of studying it with liberty and freedom. And we ask You tonight, Holy Ghost, anoint me to preach Your Word. Touch these lips of clay, God. Take a coal from off the altar, Lord, and place upon my lips that I could speak as an oracle of God, that I could have a message for the hour. Not only a message that is timely, God, but a message that is timeless, God, a message that will touch hearts, God, that we can be honest with You, Lord, we can relate with the psalmist here, and we can cry out to You and find that deliverance. Lord, drive us to the brook, drive us to that living water of eternal life. We appreciate You and all that You do. In Jesus' holy and divine name, everybody said, amen. We would understand when it comes to the subject of depression that many of us are not a stranger to that subject. It is a very popular subject in 2014. Even in the secular world, there's a lot of, when you begin to study the statistics, you would understand there's a lot of depression medicine that gets sold out or gets given by the doctor to patients. There's a lot of people that go with the suicide rates, if I'm not mistaken, at one point was the third highest killing or death rate in America, was slowly moving to number two at one time. You would understand depression is something that is real. Depression is something that a lot of people face outside of these walls. Any human being that is designed and that has a mind, that has that fetal mind that we have, is vulnerable to depression. We would understand that is very common, especially for those outside of the body of Christ, especially for those that are not saved, to experience great doses of depression, and usually they'll turn to alcohol, or they'll turn to drugs, or they'll turn to a relationship or some form. They'll do something to try to fill that void in their life. But when it comes to depression in the church or in the church world, we must understand and be honest that sometimes even the most faithful, focused Christians can encounter periods of depression and spiritual darkness when joy just simply seems to be out of reach. It can happen because of something that's going on in their mind. It could be something that happens in their family that sets it off. It could be something that maybe they made a bad decision or something along those lines. But we must understand that depression is not only real for the world, but it's real in the church. It is very, very real in the church. And I already know with the way minds think, and I've dealt with it, even thought that way before. I thought to myself, well, if you're a Christian, why do you get depressed? I mean, we have so many good things. His mercies are new every day. I mean, everything, we read the Word, we ought to have that cultivated relationship with Christ. Why would anybody in church get depressed? But we must understand this is a reality, because in times of life, there could be tragedy, there could be situations, it could be something going on in your mind, it could be an illusion, it could be a lie, it could be something that causes us to have a depressive, melancholy mind state in your life if you're not careful. We must understand all of us are vulnerable to that. You have to understand this, that because people suffer from depression, even in the church world, I could give you statistics. There are people that have witnessed things that have maybe something in a form of a post-traumatic experience. Maybe they witnessed something so tragic. I even heard, and I can't say I agree with all statistics, but I've heard of preachers that have been so exposed to so much negativity. They've seen so much things happen. They've witnessed so many deaths and so many different sicknesses, and seen so many things happen in the church world, get talked about so much, or get let down, or get kicked out of a church, and they get so torn in their spirit. Maybe they didn't make all the good decisions they should make. You have to remember, preachers are still humans. Amen. And I'm not just saying that for my sake. I'm just wanting everybody to know that, because sometimes we like to put preachers up there on a pedestal where they can't be touched by anything. But I would like to tell you today, there are stresses and depressions in this world that are very, very, very real. Now understand and say this today, we must look at this in the context of what we're talking about, that when depression is something in our life, it's not always a result of personal sin. There can be times in your life that there can be a sin somewhere, and we call them besetting sin. Something you get to overcome, something that haunts your mind, and there you give in to something, and Lord, God forbid, you know, as Christians, that anybody would do such a thing. But we do understand that people do slip into things, and sin can be a result of depression. You could have committed a sin years ago, and there you're reaping the benefits of that later on, because you do reap what you sow. You do reap what you sow, even when you are saved. You may have made a bad decision in your 20s and 30s, and you may be 50 years old still reaping from that bad decision. It doesn't make it disappear. Yes, God doesn't hold it against you, but it does not change the fact that there are consequences and circumstances that go along with every bad decision. And that's why we try to caution young people, make good decisions, find God's will for your life, because it can save you a lot of heartache. But we must understand today that just because somebody's facing a mind battle or somebody's facing depression or a sickness is not the result of a personal sin all the time. Now, I have met people that believe that. If you're sick, then you've committed sin. Or if you're depressed, you've committed sin. And usually that person or people that believe that usually change their opinion when they get sick. Well, when a close loved one gets sick. I've just witnessed it in the church. And just different churches I've been to, they'll say that, and they'll condemn and say this until something happens to their relative or something happens to them individually. But we can look throughout history, and I would like to encourage us today that there have been many saints throughout the centuries that have faced depression. We're not the first one in this century, or you're not, or we're not together, church, we're as a whole, because we bear each other's burdens. But we know, we read through the Bible, we find men such as Elijah. He went through a state of depression when he was running from Jezebel. You can read through the book of Psalms. You'll find that David, a man after God's own heart, we understand that he went through bouts of depression. You read through the book of Psalms. There was times he was plagued with different trials and battles of being forsaken. But we also can read the life of Paul, which we can relate with him more. He's a New Testament believer. And even though I don't believe he really gave into it, but there was times he said there was fears within. There was times he had a thorn in his flesh and he prayed for God to remove that. There was times he's sitting there in 2 Timothy and he's saying something like this: Alexander the coppersmith has done me much wrong. Demas has forsaken me. He began to go through different things that had happened in different areas of his life and began to tell us there. But he said, Luke was with me. There was somebody that stuck by his side. But yet that does not change the fact that there was something that hurt his heart. There was something that affected his mind. And we can even look throughout history when it comes to more modern things. You ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Now, Charles Spurgeon, we call him the Prince of Preachers. He was Calvinist, but he had some good writings. There's a lot of doctrinal things we disagree with, but no doubt God used that man in his time. He wrote more thousands of sermons. He'd seen a lot of people brought to Christ. I do believe that, even though there were some differences in doctrine there. But we understand Charles Spurgeon was an extremely depressed man. You read throughout his life and throughout history, he suffered from gout. And I've never had gout, but they say it's pretty bad. And at that time, they didn't have the medicines. They didn't have the means to cure it. So they are deal with it. And there at that time, Charles Spurgeon would find himself underneath great depression. He was overweight. And there, the people in the community would write bad newspaper comics about him, would pick on his weight, would pick on his appearance. And there it really affected Charles Spurgeon. We read about the man named David Livingston. David Livingston was the man that went into the heart of Africa. There he went places that was amazing. He went there before they had cars and planes and all those things. He lived in the jungles. His wife was separated from him. One time, it was 5 years or so that they were separated. I believe she was back in America. I can't remember exactly where she was, but she hadn't seen him in 5 years. And when they finally got reunited, she looked at him and could barely recognize him because he went into the valley of lions and tried to preach to people, and lions had tore his shoulders up. He walked into a tree branch and it ripped open one of his eyes, poked him in the eyes. There was many different things about him. His skin looked like leather from the sun. He had had malaria so long without medicine. So understand that just because this man was sick does not make him a sinner. Just because he went through times of maybe not so much doubt and gloom, but depression in his mind, does not make him a sinner. He was somebody just like you and I. He was a human being. He had human feelings. He was facing human situations. He served a big God. He got through it, but he still faced these things. And you read about a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Burma. What an amazing person he was when you study his life. But I believe, if I'm not mistaken, he lost maybe 6 children. He lost wife after wife to sickness and disease. He had doors closed in his face. He had all these things happen. And even at times, you can read his writings, read his journal writings. There was times he didn't really doubt God, but you could tell in his writings at times he went through times of depression. He went through different times where his mind was tormented. He fought different things. He asked God questions. Why? Why did my wife have to die? Why did my children have to die? And look, friend, today, that does not make him a sinner. It makes him human. Amen. Now, I just want to get this across to you, because I don't want somebody here to feel condemned if you ever have a mind battle. I've been in those churches, and they produce no fruit. They only kill the fruit. They have a very little vision on what it is to be that human being that faces things. Hear me today, and especially when it comes to dealing with teenagers and new converts. You have to forget, just because a teenager gets saved doesn't mean their family's perfect. Just because a teenager gets saved doesn't mean everything's just perfect overnight. They have to go through prayer, through the prayer closet. They have to go through times of depression and fighting the devil. Hear me today, friend, because this is something even myself, I have faced myself, because there have been times that I, being a young Christian, I would go through mind battles and I would have people give me advice that was so off, and I would try to follow their advice. They would shoot a few scriptures at you. They didn't have a burden for you. They'd just say, look, you'll get over it in a few weeks and this, and then you never really, you have to pray through it. It takes the touch of God to bring you through it. So I want you to understand today, if you're somebody that gets depressed, if you're somebody that has mind battles, or if you know somebody that does, be there to point them to Christ. Do not knock them down. Do not discourage them, but be there to tell them that there's a Prince of Peace that can give you peace that passeth all understanding, in joy unspeakable. Tell them it's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Remind them of the Word. Don't condemn them of their situation. It's important for us to understand this. Now we understand when it comes to depression. Now I hope I have your attention enough to go into the subject to where we understand what depression is. Depression is often elusive. It is like some dark cloud that hangs over your head and causes you to think wrong perspectives of God. It'll cause the wrong illusions in your mind. And not only that, but depression will lie to you. Depression is something that will tell you lies day after day, morning after morning, night after night. It makes things that are not there seem like they really are. It makes situations seem bigger than what they are. It'll tell you something like this. You'll be going through a mind battle and depression will speak up and say, you're not going to make it. God has forsaken you. You won't make it another day. You do not serve the Lord. Jesus Christ let you down. Where is God in your battle? And this is what depression does to us. It will lie to you. But not only that, not only is depression elusive, and not only does depression lie to us, but depression is something that is hard to describe when you're going through it. When somebody's depressed and you ask them to explain what they're feeling, they usually don't have words for it. Now, I've counseled enough people to know this. They'll sit there and they'll begin to name a situation, and there you still don't feel the full weight of it. They just eventually they'll get to the place of saying, I just cannot put my finger on it. I just do not understand why I think the way I do. I just don't put it together in my heart and mind. I just cannot describe it to you. So sometimes depression is indescribable, whether it was triggered by negative events or whether it was by some undefined cause, whether it's from some despondency that just comes over us, something in our mind, something that we have allowed to come into our life, we find it hard to describe. All we can say is that it is a feeling. All we can describe is a feeling, but we cannot really describe what it is that is causing us to feel that way. Now look, you're a human being. And you, God created you. And then we talked about this morning, Genesis chapter 3. There's a lot of things that came in Genesis chapter 3. Fear, doubt, unbelief, sin, self-God, all these different things begin to come through. And all of these things have their play in the fall of humanity. And that's why when we come to Christ, even though you get born again, and even though you're saved, and even though there's that process of sanctification, you can even have the Holy Ghost, but there's still times the devil and your flesh tries to find a platform in your life. It still tries to whisper things in your ear. It still tries to get you to doubt the things of God. There's things that are happening all around us that if you listen to the voice of this world, it would discourage you. Now understand this today, what depression really is. I just want to try to grapple this and tackle it for us tonight. What depression really is. Depression is something that attacks the very hope that is in your life. We know that the hope that is in your life is Jesus. We know the hope that is in your life is Christ, Him crucified, Him resurrected, Him at the right hand of the Father. That is our blessed hope. One day He's coming back for us. When you die, there's going to be a resurrection. There's a second life for us. There's eternal life for us. But every Christian who struggles with depression struggles to keep that view of that blessed hope clear. That's what it is. It's not that that hope has let them down. It's not that that hope, there's nothing wrong with our blessed hope. But understand those cloudy thoughts of mind, that voice of depression is constantly trying to drown out. You're trying to drown out your vision of your blessed hope. It's trying to drown out your vision of Jesus. So understand this today. When we look at this, when somebody's going through depression, it is that view from the struggling Christian's heart of their objective hope. It's obscured. It could be from disease or pain or pressures of life, but understand there could be an attack from the enemy. It's hard to keep your vision of Jesus Christ clear. That's what depression does. It drowns out your view of Jesus. All discouragement and depression is related to obscuring our hope. And we need to get those clouds out of the way. And we need to fight with all of our heart and all of our might that we would overcome these things. And you say, Brother Derek, I'm here tonight. I'm not depressed. Hold on and take the message. Put it in your pocket because one day you're going to need it. It's easy to say I'm not depressed if you're not sick. But the doctor was to call you tomorrow and say, look, you got 2 weeks to live. Yeah, I believe you can hang on. I believe you can make it. But look, I don't believe you're going to be doing jumping jacks. So here we come. I believe there's going to be a certain despondency that tries to take hold of your mind. I've actually known a brother, a good Christian brother in another state. He's older than me. He's a senior minister, a man that I've looked up to over the years. He actually went through a major depression at one time. He knew what it was. He got out of the will of God. He was pastoring a church up in the state of Maine. And there he began to build this church. And he got so overwhelmed there. He felt like he overshot a little bit on the building project. He knew some things were going on in the church. And that does happen. People do make mistakes in ministry. People are human beings. You say it shouldn't be. I know it shouldn't be, but it's the way it is. You're a human being. He was a human being. There he overshot a little bit. And he just admitted that he got frustrated. And he said he remembered the night that he resigned that church. He said he remembers specifically. He said he sat there. He was going to sign that piece of paper, say he was leaving. And he said as he went to sign that piece of paper, he felt the Holy Ghost almost like yell at him and says, don't you do it. He said, but he was so bitter about what some people had done in the church, he signed it anyhow. He said he remembered that very same night. He laid his head down on the pillow. He said he watched and he said he felt it happen. He said he went to bed around 11 o'clock. He watched minute by minute flip on that clock. He said, finally, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he felt it get out of his hands. He said he went into the bathroom. He laid down on that tile floor. And he said he felt like every imp in hell was on top of his mind. He said he felt like every voice of discouragement and depression was screaming at him, saying, we're going to kill you. We're going to destroy you. And this man went through a depression for months and months and months. And it really got to the place. It came around Christmas time. He couldn't work a job. He couldn't preach. And I even heard the testimony of his own daughter, because I know her very, very well. She said she remembers around Christmas time, she looked in the living room and he had bought her a little wooden wagon or some little wooden toy. She said she watched and seen her 30-something-year-old grown father sitting in the floor crying like a 5-year-old, and he couldn't put together a little Christmas toy because he was so discouraged and so depressed. His nerves were so fried. Hear me today, friend. Depression's real. He had an utter nervous breakdown. He went through months and months of depression, and finally he called up a revivalist that was in the area. There was a man at that time that was preaching tent meetings, and that brother, he sat there and he said, I didn't know the man well enough, but I know he had been seeing a move of God. He said, I called up that old revival Holy Ghost, that old Bull Rush preacher. He said, I called him up and told him. He said, you may not know who I am. And I said, we've met vaguely before. He said, but I want to let you know. He said, I've had a nervous breakdown. I cannot get on top of it. He says, what should I do? He said, do you think I need to go here and get counseling? Or do you think I need to join this program or turn myself into a mental ward? That old Holy Ghost, that old time Holy Ghost preacher called, told him back on the other end of the line, in the other end of the phone line there. He says, no, what you need to do? He said, find yourself a red hot fire Holy Ghost revival. Get in with all your heart. Worship God like you never worshiped God before. Talk to the saints. Confess your faults to one another. Make restitution where restitution needs to be made. Repent of all wrongs. He said, I promise you, if you do that, you'll experience a moving in your life that will restore you. It's been over probably 40 or 50 years. That man's planted church after church. Matter of fact, we just gave money to support him in Africa and the mission that he dug up from the ground. Let me tell you what happened. He was depressed. He was broke down. His nerves were fried. But he got victory over it in Jesus. So we understand this. Depression can happen to people. And sometimes it's from bad decisions. Sometimes we don't understand why it happens. But when we look at this, we must understand what depression is in the Bible. It's still early, so I'm going to preach to you tonight. We look at this and we must understand. When we come to Psalms chapter 42, we can look at this whole chapter and here this is almost like a psalm of depression. We look at the psalmist here as they write. We can look here and gather some different things. What he was facing, why he was depressed. Externally here, his circumstances are oppressing. You'll find in verse 3 it says that his enemies say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" And that's what depression will do to you. That's what the devil will do to you. Then in verse 10 says the same thing, only it describes the effect that such as a deadly wound. It's the idea when you read in verse 10, as a deadly sword stuck in his bones. And he says, "My adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" That's what depression does. It looks at you and it tells you, "Where's your God at? Where's your God at, brother? Where's your God at, sister? I can't believe He'll let you go through this." Depression is almost like a continual taunt. Where is your God? It shows, it almost looks like at that apparent time, it seems like you are forsaken. It seems like you are cast down. It seems like there is no hope from you. But not only was there external things happening here, but you'll find in Psalms 42, there are internal emotional conditions that are going on. And the psalmist is depressed and full of turmoil. You'll find in verse 5 and 11, he describes himself as cast down and disquieted. He says, "Soul, why are you disquieted within me?" That word disquieted doesn't mean quiet. Read the word, it means clamor. It means noise. It means roar. That means this man was sitting here. He's talking to his soul and he's saying, "Why are you so loud? Why are you condemning me? Why are you making all that noise and turmoil in my ears?" And then it says in verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night." So we understand here, he's so discouraged and so depressed, it's to the very point of crying all day and all night. Usually when somebody's depressed, they may not tell everybody about it, but there's sometimes some very, very lonely nights. There's sometimes they're in the car and they're weeping all by themselves. There's sometimes they have their head on the pillow at night and they begin to ask God questions. "Why? I don't understand." And that's what depression does. It discourages. It says here, "My tears have been my meat day and night." He says they come so frequently, it's almost like a meal or meat to me. I constantly, they are my bread and butter. We understand this also says in verse 7, he says that he almost feels like he's drowning. He says, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." So understand here, when we read Psalms 42 and begin to study it in context, we would understand this is a picture of somebody that has their faith in God. It's somebody that knows Yahweh. It's somebody that knows Jehovah. It's somebody that has experienced Him. It's somebody that has been to the temple. It's somebody that has made the sacrifices. It's somebody that has felt the joy of the Lord. But all of a sudden he's here and he's fighting for his hope in God. And all of this, he's fighting for hope. That's why it says in verse 5, "Why are thou cast down, O my soul? And why are thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." You'll find in verse 11, it echoes it again. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance." He's asking himself, "Why are you depressed? Why are you going through this?" But then he looks at himself again and says, "Look, hope in God." So if you're depressed, I know somebody's just depressed. Tell him, say, "Look, hope in God. Look to heaven." He's not surrendering here. This is a man that is fighting back. He feels that melancholy. He feels that dark cloud. He feels that depression. He feels that overwhelming presence of darkness. He feels the enemy lying to him. He feels the devil saying, "Where is your God?" He feels himself seem like he's getting closed in. But this man here in Psalms 42, he's not giving up without a fight. He's talking back to himself. He's sitting here. He's fighting back. He's preaching to himself. And we look at this today, understand this today, he may be facing things internally and externally, but he's not giving up. First thing the devil wants to do when you get discouraged or depressed, he just wants you to quit coming to church. He usually starts with quit reading your Bible first. And you start saying to yourself, "I can't focus." You get down to pray and all you can see is circumstances and situations. And you're sitting there and the devil's telling you 100 and something lies. And you have to make a decision. You can either listen to the voice of the enemy or you can listen to the voice of God. There's many other points I could go over, but I'm going to skip over that point to get into the preaching part here. We'll understand today how does the... I looked here throughout this book here, throughout this chapter here. We can understand how does the psalmist here respond to discouragement. And I think there are six ways that the psalmist responds to discouragement here and turmoil that has come as the enemy comes and taunts him. The very first thing he does here, and you may not agree with this at first, but hear me. One of the very first things he does, in different orders here, but I'm going to put it in this order. One of the things he does here, he asks God the question, why? You read here, it says this in verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And I know that already, I know how the mind works. You're saying, and I would say with you, why would somebody look at God and question Him? But why did Jesus on the cross say, God, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Hear me. God's not afraid of your few questions. You may have a few. And look, I know life isn't always fair. I know life doesn't always throw us the right hand we want. I know life sometimes can get discouraging. I know people can make bad decisions. I know family will let you down. I know children will let you down. I know kids backslide. I know this. It's sad. It hurts us. But we must understand here today, we can look at God. He's not afraid of what we're going through. He desires to help us. We look here. What does it mean? What does He mean? What I believe He means is this. When He says, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go a mourning? Why are my enemies there? I believe it's this. He's looking at God, and it seems as if God has forsaken Him. His enemies are looking at Him and saying, why did God leave you? Why did God forsake you? And here this man is asking God these questions. He's wondering, why is his enemy still able to fight him? Why is the devil still fighting his mind? He wants to know. Now listen, I know we need to be more careful when we're going through something by what you say. I know that. I know we have to. I wish all of us were perfect. But when you get very, very discouraged and something happens in your life, I mean, just hits you out of nowhere, tragedy, whatever. You may not look to God, shake your fist and say, God, why? But you may look to heaven and say, God, I don't understand. God, give me wisdom. God, I don't know why this happened, but You know. And here we can understand. When we look in the book of Job, and man, did Job not go through it? We won't go through the scenario here. But in Job 6 and 26, he says this to his friends. He's talking to his, I guess you could call him his friends. I really don't know or not. But we look there at Job 6 and 26, and this is what Job says. Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? When you're going through something sometimes, what Job is kind of saying here is this. In other words, don't jump on the words of a despairing man. I've learned not to judge somebody in pain real quick. I remember one time, young and zealous, and I said, boy, if I got hurt that bad, I wouldn't take no medicine for that. Well, when your foot gets crushed, or you break a bone, I guarantee you're not at the doctor and say, don't give me that IV, sir. You're usually saying, all right. You know, go ahead, do whatever you got to do. You won't release from that pain. Don't judge a man in pain, and don't judge a man or a woman that's depressed. Don't hang on every word. Yes, somebody may say something that's going through something you may disagree with. Your theology may be a little detour. There may be something that say you're like, man, I can't. I know that's not them. I know who they were before they went through this. And then, but don't hang on every word that they say. Understand they're a despairing man. And like Job says here, pretty much don't let me just let the words go with the wind, so to speak. Somebody's extremely discouraged and they seem a little down. Encourage them. Don't jump on them. Encourage them. Don't try to hinge on everything they say. Hear me this again, friend. The second thing the psalmist does is this. He affirms God's sovereign love. This is the second thing he did in his discouragement and depression. That's why he says in verse 8, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer to the God of my life. He says in verses 5 and 11, he says, pretty much he's dealing with this. He says His help, and that word there means His salvation. He said, even though it looks bad,
life, even though at times he feels forgotten, he never stops believing in the absolute severity of God and all of his adversity. I want to encourage you today, friend, if you're going through something in your mind, if there's something going on in your family, if you can't describe what you're going through, yes, it may be tough, yes, it may be discouraging, but do not lose your view of heaven. Know that God is still on the throne. Know that God still wants to move. That's what the psalmist did here. He was saying, your loving kindness is still with me.
The devil don't know what to do with you when you still worship God when you're going through something. I may have said that here before, but I imagine in the book of Job, I bet the devil might have got a little frustrated. Here it was, the devil was doing all that. It wasn't God. And yet Job's not worshiping heaven. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Maybe the devil thought, I took it away. Maybe the devil don't know what to do with somebody that constantly has their hope in heaven. The third thing he does in his desperation, he sings. That's why we read in verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. And my prayer unto the God of my life. Understand, when we read about this song he mentions here, this is not a song of jubilation. This is not a song of feel good. But this is a song he is seeking for hope. This is a prayer song which most of the book of Psalms is. This is a prayer song, a pleading song for God's mercy and for God to deliver him out of his adversity. Now when you read and study the book of Psalms, just for your own personal study, there's three applications to it. And a lot of them can be applied to Christ. A lot of them can be applied to David. But we also can apply it to us. We can take it as personal prayer and songs. And if you'll notice in the opening of chapter 42, it says to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. We would understand when you study those words out in detail, it was telling us that this was a song. But also that word Maskil there, it means instruction. So this is a song of instruction. This is something they would have sang. And I don't know about you, when I read Psalms 42, it doesn't seem like a song I would like to sing. It did. I mean, let me just try it. I mean, my tears have been my meat day and night. I mean, that's just encouraging, isn't it? We could go on to say, my soul is cast down within me. We go on to say, all the waves and the billows have gone over me. Understand, a lot of times when you study songs and prayer in the book of Psalms, a lot of times it is a song to God that is asking God for deliverance. It is a song that applies that way. And thank God for songs and hymns and new songs that people have experiences and share them with us. But understand this today, not only does he sing to himself, but he also preaches to himself. Wow. You ever had to preach to yourself? I've had to preach to myself a few times. There's been a few times just down in prayer. I preached something years ago. Faced with a situation now. What do I do, Lord? What did you preach 2 years ago? It'll come up and I'll say, yes, that's what I need to do. Wasn't a new revelation. Just looking at old sermon notes. That's all it was. And God speaks to you through His Word and through things He's given you in the past. But we look here, it says in verses 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou on God, I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Understand this today, we read this, and it almost seems like He's talking to Himself. Now, I don't always support that. But it's all right to talk to yourself when you're trying to make it. Amen. You've ever rebuked the devil out loud? I've done it a few times. I don't know if it worked, but I felt better. Amen. I've talked to Derek quite a few times. Derek, you shouldn't have said that. Derek, you knew how they were. Derek, you knew that was going to happen. You knew they were going to burn you. Derek this, Derek that. I have to encourage myself because I understand my flesh can be my own worst enemy. Listen to hear the words of wisdom of Lloyd Jones on this verse, his take on this verse. And I'll just read it to you because I'm not smart enough to think of this. But this is what he says. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? I said, well, I guess that makes sense.
Then he goes on and says, take those thoughts that come to you that moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them thoughts. You have not originated those sayings in your mind, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, the problems that you faced a few days ago, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? It's you. Yourself is talking to you. Now the man, understand this, he's letting us know that in this, in Psalms 42, he's saying here, why thou cast down on my soul? He asks his soul this very question, why are you depressed? Why are you letting this crush you? So he stands up and says, self, listen to me. It's almost like me saying, Derek, listen up, buddy. Why do you not hope in God? If you're going through something, try it. It's in the Bible. Can't be wrong. Try it. Talk to yourself. I'm not saying be schizophrenic. I'm not saying do nothing crazy. Don't go do it out loud. But I'm telling you, if you're going through something, why don't you get the Bible out and read it to yourself? Why don't you get the Bible out and hinge on the promises? Why don't you do something here? You could say something like this. Listen, self, if God is for you, who can be against you? Or you can look at yourself and say, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is him that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he is the one that got up from the grave. Why don't you hope in him? See what I'm saying? The psalmist here talks, I just kind of went over, paraphrased Romans 8 right there a little bit. That's just a small portion of Scripture. There's a lot of places in the Bible. Open it up. Remind yourself. God said He's never going to leave you. Remind yourself these things. Because listen, He preached to Himself here in Psalm 42. But the fifth thing He did was this. He remembers past experiences. Look, that's why it's so important to get an experience. Need something to go back to. That's why it's important to have good church services. Amen? I know times we get tired, and I know the world has its job. I know that. But come in here, let's have good church. And we've been seeing some good services. Thank God for what we have been experiencing. Thank you, Lord, for it. But look at this. He says this in verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. What he simply was saying was this. Oh, how much he said here about the importance of corporate worship in our lives. Understand this today, friend. Do not take our times together in church for granted. It could be the very fuel that somebody needs to make it another day. Lord could be moving in a service. Somebody receiving a blessing from the Lord. Let's not rush past the Lord. Somebody's receiving from God. They may need that to get through the next day. Matter of fact, that could have been that service they thought to themselves, I don't know if I can make it another service. He had something he could relate back to. Understand this. What we do here is a real, when we come to the house of God, this ought to be a real transaction with the living God. We ought to come here every service looking for a divine encounter. When we have corporate worship, we need to understand it's for a reason. We need something our teenagers can look at. We need something our adults can look at. We need something our ones that are sick can look at. It could be somebody coming to this church, and this is the only service they're going to be here, but it could be the service that could change their life. And they could get saved in a few months up the road. They could be like the psalmist here and say, well, that Sunday morning had abundant life. Devil, we had a good service. God touched me. Here, he had past experiences. The importance of corporate worship and to make sure we make every opportunity in the house of God, we need to utilize that. And the sixth and last thing that the psalmist did here in Psalm 42 is this. He had a thirst for God. Now remember, in the title of my message are Valleys That Drive Us to the Brook. When we look here, it says in verses 1 and 2, it says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. Now this is a song. I wish I could sing like that. I can't ever figure all that out. But this is a song. They would sing this. As the heart panteth, like I've said before, we know what a heart is. It's a deer. And we know that many, many commentators present this as that stag or that deer is being pursued by hounds. And there in North Carolina, they hunt with dogs. Agree with it or not, they do it. And there you can just, every now and then, you'll get a glimpse of a deer running across a field. And sometimes you'll see them deers. They've been running all night, all day sometimes. And them deer have whitened. They have salt that's matted to their fur. They have sweated and given out so much. But here this is describing a deer or a hart here that is running from the enemy. And he says, so panteth my soul, says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. You know what panting is? It's audible thirst. You're thirsty. But you're not just thirsty. You can hear it. There's a certain desperation that's there that you need water or you're going to die. It's a certain desperation that you are so thirsty. You need that so bad. But I want you to notice something about the psalmist here. He is so beautiful. I love reading this because just studying this chapter out, when I come across what makes this so beautiful, it's so crucial for us to understand. He's not thirsting after relief from the enemy. He's not thirsting for revenge. He says, my soul panteth after thee, O God. I want you to understand this. Trials, tragedy, depression, mind battles. The devil doesn't know what he's doing when he's fighting you. He's creating thirst. He's creating such a desperality that when he pushes the believer and the believer goes to God, that believer, when you're extremely thirsty, you don't go and take a little sip out of the water fountain. You don't go for just a little bit of relief. When you're this thirsty, when you're audibly thirsting here like this describing this deer, you're looking for something that completely can relieve your thirst. We're guilty of going to the house of God and, thank you, Jesus. I ain't been through a trial in a while. But you know, just a little bit of water. Enough to get by another day. But there has been times in your life you went through something. And when you hit the altars, you didn't sip. You drank deep. And there, when you were drinking deep, little did you know, you would get more of God than you ever had before. And you have made a capacity in your life where other times you may have looked for something else to quench your thirst. Other times you may have looked for something that was temporal. Here the psalmist is looking for God. He said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come before Him? Understand this. It's not wrong to pray for relief. It's not wrong to ask God to avenge you of your enemies when they're completely fighting you. But there's something beautiful about this. Trials and valleys that will drive you to the brook. Sometimes there's nothing like a good old trial to get you more of the Spirit of God in your life. He said, God, I'm thirsty. And I'm not thirsty for temporal touches. But God, I'm thirsty for You. As my wife comes to the piano, I appreciate you listening. It is safe to say that here in this chapter, here we can gather from this, that if this man had not have been through what he was going through, he might not have had the thirst that he had. If you're here today and you're going through a mind battle, you know those that are going through depression, there's things going on in your family, you feel the warfare of your mind, understand this. Let it drive you to the brook. Let it push you to Christ. Let it push you to that fountain. And the famous invitation from our Savior, as He says in John 7:37, and in that last day, a great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He didn't say, hey, if you're thirsty, come forth. The Bible says He cried aloud, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He cried that. You may have been in the valley, hear me today. You may have been in that valley and have come here today to drink the water, but hear me today, we must understand this. The psalmist made this revelation to us. He understands the psalmist here in Psalms 42. This was before Jesus Christ was come to this world. This was before the full revelation of Christ. He was thirsty back then and found relief. How much more now, as a New Testament believer, with the full revelation of Jesus, how much more should you quench your thirst? He only had partial knowledge. We're living in the full revelation. What I'm saying is, you've got more water you can get to than He had. There's more access here. We understand this. The psalmist made it with a partial revelation. Just a thought came to mind. The psalmist made it with a partial revelation. You and I are living with the greatest invitation. Come. The psalmist made it with a partial revelation. You are living with the cry of the greatest invitation. And those words are this. Come. Preach to yourself if you have to. Talk to yourself. Anybody ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? It's an allegory. There's a story in there that very familiar. I know many people have read it over the years. And if I'm not mistaken, I've heard that apart from the Bible, it's one of the most popular books in the world. John Bunyan wrote this. And we understand that one part of it, we know Christian is the character of that book. And Christian is on the road to that celestial city. And one part of the book, Christian and his companion named Hopeful, they stepped aside from the true way into the bypath meadow. Because it looked easier and seemed to be going in the same direction as the way they were going. Soon they realized their mistake and began to journey back towards the way. And as they traveled, they slept one night on the grounds of a castle. Little did they know that the castle grounds that they slept on was called the famous Doubting Castle and the Giant Despair. And this allegory lets us understand when we read this, that when the Giant Despair found them, he threw them into the deepest, darkest prison dungeon that he had, the nastiest he had. And they suffered terribly from the capture on Wednesday until their escape on Sunday. You can trace the story throughout the book on Thursday. Giant Despair beat them severely and mercifully. You know what depression and despair will do to you? It'll beat your mind up and spirit without mercy, without any restraint. You ever notice somebody that is depressed? They're tired. They're weary. If you've never faced a depression, I went through a small one stage in my life. It's real. It's darkness there. You feel the enemy fighting your mind. The Giant Despair beat them on Thursday without mercy. And on Friday, on Giant Despair, there in the Doubting Castle, he told them to kill themselves since there was no hope for them. Isn't that just like doubt and despair? Just end it all. Don't go to church. Give up on God. End it all. And then on Friday, on Saturday, the giant came back in. We know Christian and Hopeful had not killed themselves. And anger that giant told them since they did not commit suicide, that giant took Christian and Hopeful and began to show them all the bones of the people that he destroyed and the people that he killed. He assured them that their end would come soon in the same manner, and then he beat them again. Doesn't that sound like depression and despair and despondency? It shows you, all you can see is all the negative bones laying around. And saying, I killed them. Your uncle, it got your uncle. It got your relative. It got your mother. If I got you, it's going to get you too. That's the way it works. Even if you have a sickness and you go to the doctor, you have a pain somewhere. First thing you thought, well, that's what mama had. That's what it tries to do. That's despair and despondency. But we understand that at midnight on Saturday, despite their wounds, Christian and Hopeful begin to pray, much like Paul and Silas in the book of Acts 16, and they continue to pray throughout the night. Then we read of the amazing escape. Now a little before it was day, good old Christian, as one half amazed, break out into a passionate speech. And Christian is sitting there in the Doubting Castle, giant of despair, Hopeful right beside him, bones all around him. And his famous speech is this, "What a fool," quoth he. "Am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk in liberty? I have a key in my bosom called promise, that I am persuaded to open the lock in Doubting Castle. Using the key, Christian and Hopeful escaped." He was saying to himself, I'm sitting here and I'm getting beat up by despair, despondency, depression. I have a key called promise right here. You know what, church? I know you say that's an allegory. But it's not one of the most inspirational Christian literature books just because it's an allegory. It's been used. You have a whole Bible full of promises. And it doesn't matter what you face in your mind or your body or your life. This is the key to get out of the dungeon. Read the Word. Doesn't mean everything disappears overnight. I know that. But as you stand to your feet, I appreciate you listening. And I just felt this on my heart. Can't describe why, but just felt it throughout the week.
But I want you to understand, friend, today, those valleys drive you to the brook. They push you closer to Jesus. And no matter what you're facing today, God wants to set you at liberty. You say, Brother Derek, how do you do it? Is there something special I can do? Do I have to try to earn God's favor a certain way? No. Christ is God's favor. I mean, it's God's favor. You have a book of promises. Use this key. Try the door and go free. Preach to yourself if you have to. Remind yourself what the Word says if you have to. Sing a song if you have to. Whatever you got to do to get out of the prison, get out of it. He's trying to wash out your hope. He's trying to destroy your hope. Let's pray together. I'm going to give an altar call. But I just want this to set in our hearts. Let's pray for each other. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask You, Holy Ghost, that You would have Your way in these altars. Lord, I know You laid this message on my heart, God. I don't know why, for who. It could be for somebody that's not even here, God. Maybe it's just to help us fully understand, to relate with those that are going through things. But Holy Ghost, help our church. Help us understand that depression and despondency, God, even though You've given us enough promises and hope to live on, God, there's times that our human minds fight battles. They go through things, and the devil tries to magnify all these different things in our life. But God, I would today that somebody would understand that the valley is driving them to the brook. The valley is driving them, come unto Me. Those that are heavy laden, come unto Me. Drink of this water, and you'll never thirst again. I ask You in the name of Jesus, help our church and have Your way around these altars in Jesus' name. If you would find your place to pray tonight, this is an altar call. Just find your place, fill in to pray. Empty those pews. Find your place to talk to the Lord. If you have something you're going through, let it drive you to the brook tonight. If something you're facing in your mind, let the Holy Ghost give you victory. Hallelujah. Depression.